You know, you can tell what people value by what they do, like clapping. You know, when you're in worship time, that's something you value. You're going to do it. You can tell. You know, if you look at social media posts these days, you can kind of tell what are on people's hearts, what they value. You know, some people I've got a guy I used to work with. He loves to go out to eat. So his feed is just constantly ate here, just there. And I know that's a value for him. It's just something he enjoys. Some people, you can tell it's the trips they take. They, you know, even if it's just to the grocery store, you know, they're like, hey, we went to the grocery store today. Here's pictures of Kroger. You know, they're just, it's just there. They just posted. They let you know this is what they value. Some people, it's their family, and they're just spending time with family doing all these things, and so they want to let you know, hey, we did these things. Now, why? I don't think it's because people are bragging. I think it's because these are things that people value, and they want to kind of lift them up. And so if you take a look at that, you get a sense of what's important to them. Every organization, whether they recognize it or not, has a set of values. It has things that they say, you know, these are things that are of high priority to us. We're looking at the question, you know, trying to find, this is us. This is ECC. And one of those things, last week we looked at our beliefs. This week we want to look at our values. What do we value? Now, it's a great question because, you know, if you ask me what I value and you ask somebody else what they value, you might get, you know, some different things. You might get a few things that are the same. You might get some things that are different. So back in 2018, we did a survey of the congregation. We gave them just a long list of values, and then we wound up taking kind of those top seven values that we held in common. Actually, we took more, and we kind of combined a few. And so these are our top values. Now, they don't speak for every individual, but as a corporate entity, as an organization, as a singular body, these are our values, and I want to go with them. Now, if you've been with us for years, this is a great reminder for you, just a reminder, and we all need reminder from time to time of different things. If you're new to us, then I hope this is an introduction for you about what we value. And why have values? Why have stated values? They guide us. They remind us that we said this is important. So if we begin to veer away, or if we have a decision to make, we can say, is this important? Is this something we should do? Well, our value, we agreed this was something that we should be doing. It fits with our values. So let's visit that this morning. Let's begin with Psalm 119. That begins, blessed. And blessed is just somebody who's, they're in a good state. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. Our top value, we put it first here because it informs everything else. And that is to know and obey the authoritative word of God. Now, not the authoritarian word of God, but the authoritative. It has the ability, it has the knowledge, it has the right to speak into our lives. It's not just about a series of suggestions, but a way that we are called to live. It is a revelation of God himself and his interaction with people, what he is up to, where he's going in human history, and how he calls us to live that out in concert with him. Our role is to learn what is in Scripture and then to put it into action. James said, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Consider Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Now notice. The progression here, first standing, and then first walking, and then stopping, and just standing, and then sitting. And think about what those are like. You're walking along. You can be walking along, and suddenly you're joined up with some people. But if you stop and you stand with them, now you've really made a cognitive choice here to be with those folks, to to be with that attitude, to be with that mindset, that worldview. And then if you sit, that says, I'm sticking around. I'm staying a while. I'm in this for a while, the long haul. So blessed is the one who doesn't go through that one, but instead, whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. What does it mean to meditate? And we often think of meditation, you know, you got to cross your legs, you got to get your fingers out, you got to go, But to meditate is just to think deeply about something, to kind of ruminate on it, to let it kind of get in there. Great analogy. Those of you who like to cook meat, you know, sometimes some meat you want to marinate. When you marinate something, you don't just like squirt it on there and throw it on the grill or put it in the oven. For something to marinate, it's got to sit there a while and just let that all soak in to it. That's what we have to do with the word. We have to learn to just kind of sit with it, let it get into our souls, let it get in there deep. He says this, that person who does that is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Around here, we look at trees. We got trees everywhere. Hardly throw a nickel without hitting a tree. You go out west, which kind of reminds you, you know, when I've been to Israel, I see a lot of western stuff, that very similar climate. You can go places and say, there's not a tree around, just rock, 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 maybe some shrubs and stuff. But all of a sudden you see a green patch and you see some trees going along and kind of snaking along. What do you know? You got a stream there. You got a river. We need to make sure we're getting close. If you're feeling a little dry right now, a little brittle, think about this past year, year and a half, now continuing on. This thing has just sucked the moisture out of our lives. It's just sucked all the joy, all the peace, you know, just. Here's a question for you. If you find yourself feeling or that, ask, am I spending time in God's word? Am I letting my roots go down into the moisture there and just feed my soul again or not? Has that been something you've kind of let fall on the side? And remember, it's always good. It's much better to spend a lot of time with a little bit of scripture, we're to let that get in, than it is to spend a little time or with a lot of scripture, you know, trying to race through and say, hey, I read the Bible in 30 days, you know, look at me. Let that stuff get into your soul. Why? Because look, it says, how can a young person, any person for that matter, stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Well, how do we do that? He said, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've got to let it get in here. Memorize it, meditate it, think about it so that when temptations comes, when frustrations comes, when stuff is happening in life, you're like, I don't know what to do. Here's how I want to respond. That word is right there saying, no, go this way. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Follow this path. Don't walk this way. Don't stand here. Don't sit here. Go this way. In Jesus' time, the people of Samaria and the Israelites did not get along at all. Samaria is kind of tucked up in the middle, above Jerusalem area, what's known as Judea, and then you get up into the Galilee region, those northern regions there. And it was a place populated by people who came in while the Israelites were in exile. They were always seen as then going forward as foreigners to the rest of the Israelites, usurpers. And there was a lot of animosity. And they each had their own temple, their own place of worship. The Samaritan woman asked Jesus, which was the correct place to worship? Because she'd always heard this divide. Well, we go here, you go here. Essentially, she's asking, where is God? Where is he really? And Jesus said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. This leads us to our second value. First off is to know and obey the authoritative word of God. The second is to proclaim God's glory through a life of worship. And what we're seeing here, what Jesus is saying is, be careful about connecting worship to a singular place. We do worship when we're here on Sunday morning, but we don't think that this is the only place that we can worship. We come here, we encourage one another, we study together, we learn together, we sing songs together. But it's in order to help us worship out there. Now, again, it's not an exclusive thing. Some people say, well, I don't need to come here to worship. I can always worship out there. The followers of Jesus are called to always have some time together. The Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. Listen to Paul. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice what he's saying, that worship is not just about singing songs, which is so often what we want to kind of boil it down to just that. But it's how we live. There's an old saying, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice, it always wants to keep crawling off the altar. That's part of why we come together. Help us get back on the altar to say, here's my life, God. Here's how I'm going to live. I may be tempted to go this way, but your word calls me to go that way. I may be tempted to lie, to kind of save face or to save a job. I may be tempted to cheat, to steal, to be mean and ugly to someone. I may be to gossip. I may be tempted to all those things, but then I have God's word saying, no. Sacrifice yourself in this moment and live for God. But this doesn't mean there is no place for an emotional expression of worship. A time to just lift up our voices, to sing out. The psalmist wrote, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Still waiting for the harp. We're going to get that one day. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Haven't seen any of those. We have some 6 and 12 strings though. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. Do you hear the exuberance in that? There is a time and a place to give voice joyfully. And so it's not a mutually exclusive thing that worship is only out there and never in here, or always in here and never out there. It's both. And what do we want to do in worship? We want to make sure we are putting the light on Jesus. We are putting the spotlight on God himself. Ultimately, worshiping God is to come as an expression of love for him. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And Mark includes the phrase, in all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. But he says, I've got another one for you. Here's number 2 on the top hit list. Love your neighbor as yourself. We begin to see that loving God is an act of worship, and loving people is also an act of worship, which is why one of our values says this: love all people fearlessly and impartially. Now, the reason we use the word fearlessly is because love casts out fear. Sometimes we see people who are different than us for a wide range of reasons, and we get a little afraid. Human beings, we tend to not like the other people, the people who aren't like this. And this is a universal thing. Go around the globe. We all have a problem with the other. But we're called to love without fear and impartially. There are going to be people in this world you're not going to agree with. There are going to be people in this world that you're going to say, I don't like their choices. You don't have to affirm every person's choice. We're still just called to love them. There's no one we're not called to love. I'm called to love my family. I'm called to love my friends. I'm called to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm even called to love my enemies. Now, why is that? Well, because we sometimes think that love is a feeling. And how can I feel good about someone I don't like, or I don't like what the things they're doing? But that's not what love is. That's like. Like is an emotion. Love is an action. Paul gives us this when he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. This is love. It's how we treat people. Fearlessly and impartially. A good illustration is found in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. When people asked him, well, okay, that's all great, but who's my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who's my neighbor? So Jesus said, okay, I got a story for you. A man was journeying, coming up from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is a notoriously dangerous road. He's mugged, beaten, robbed, left on the side of the road from dead. A religious leader comes walking by. He sees him probably thinking, oh, that person's dead. I don't want to touch their body. I don't want to get involved. I'm just going to, so goes over to the other side of the road, keeps their distance, keeps on going. Another religious leader, same thing happens. Finally, a Samaritan. Jesus knew what he's doing when he brings that word into this. The Samaritan stopped, rendered aid, got him to an inn, a place where he could be taken care of, paid for his bills. Folks, it's a great reminder to us in this time, in this season of going on, and there's stuff that's been happening. And a lot of times we say, you know, I wasn't involved in that. I wasn't involved in those bad behaviors 50 years ago, those injustices 100 years ago, 200 years ago. That wasn't me. If I read Jesus right here, none of these three guys that were walked by, none of them caused this guy's problem. Not a single one of them. But the good guy in the story is the guy who stopped and helped. And I may not have caused the problems that people are experiencing today, but that doesn't mean I'm free not to take notice and help, to do what I can do. Because here's the thing, loving people also means introducing them to Jesus. And if I'm not loving them, then my introductions to Jesus, Paul would say, is just like a cymbal just crashing, just noise, just a gong. So one of our values is to make sure that we invite all people to experience life in Jesus. Now, it's not my job, it's not your job, it's not our value to make people experience that life. It's to invite them to come. What does that look like? In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, not the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, different John. And John sees, you know, this spirit comes down and looks like kind of like a dove and falls on Jesus, and there's this voice that says, "Here's my son, whom I'm well pleased, I love him." So the next day it says, next day John was there again, and he's got two of his disciples with him, and when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now they wind up following Jesus, kind of came in the distance. Finally, Jesus turns around and said, "What do you guys want?" They said, "Well, we kind of want to know you. Where do you stay?" He said, "Come and see." So they spend some time with him, and then it says this, that Andrew, who was one of those guys, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two, and he heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus had an interaction with Simon. What does that tell us? Make the introduction, but let Jesus do the work. You can't argue someone in the kingdom. You can't debate them into the kingdom. You can't hound them into the kingdom. You can't manipulate them into the kingdom. In fact, the harder you try, the more likely people's defenses go up. Look what happens next. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Look at Nathanael's response. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Apparently Nazareth didn't have a great reputation, at least to Nathanael. In our colloquial, we might, you know, you Hoosiers, I know you're like, "Kentucky, can anything come from there?" I've heard the jokes. You know what they say in Kentucky? "Indiana, can anything good from there come from there?" We all have that place. Oh, you know, it's kind of, you know, just saying, just ignore the origin. Just, why would we want to do that? But look what Philip says. Philip doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "Let me give you 10 reasons why Jesus is worthy of your consideration. You know, 7 reasons why you should follow Jesus of Nazareth today. 14 reasons why Jesus is the Christ." He doesn't say any of that. What does he say? Three words. "Come and see." Come and see. That's an invitation, not an expectation. Come and see. This is what we want to do. Come and see. We believe Jesus is the Messiah. We've come to believe that. Many of us in this room, most of us in this room. How do you help someone come and see? You can invite them and say, "Hey, would you like to do a run through a study of one of the Gospels, John, Mark, something else, and just see for yourself Jesus in action. We'll explore the questions, but just come and see for yourself." Now, the idea of introducing people to Jesus can be intimidating to us, but there's a way to handle that. Paul says this to the Thessalonians, "Pray continually." Pray continually. Prayer, having a robust prayer life, can help us introduce people to Jesus. That's why we're told, or one of our values is to pray faithfully, that is regularly, and confidently about all things. Once again, this is a little bit like, if you're feeling dry and brittle right now, ask yourself, have I been praying? I'm talking about, you know, not just, you know, "Oh God, help me here, God, help me." Those are good prayers, but are you learning how to have a conversation with God? Are you talking to him about the things that are going on? Are you kind of starting your day? Just letting yourself marinate in the things of God. Just talking to him. Now prayer, for people who are kind of new, might be intimidating you because I got to say thee and thou and all those types of things. I want to remind you of this, something I've shared before. And you know this. You get a little one, they're just learning how to speak. When they say, mama, do you say, no, it's mother. Papa, no, father. Do you? No. You're like, they said my name first. I win. You they can just kind of, I'm like, blah, blah, blah. They're talking to me. They put out their arms. We got a little one, 2 years old, you know, grandchild. Papa, hit me up. Hit me up, Papa. I don't stop and say, no. It's get me up. Pick me up. Okay? That's not. I pick her up. God says, bring me your prayers. Just bring them. Come talk to me. Don't worry about being perfect. Don't worry about getting all right. Just come and talk to me. Now, if you're someone who, you know, if you need, well, I need to keep my mind from kind of going anywhere and everywhere, and next thing I know, I'm baking a roast in the oven in my mind, you know, one of those things. Here's just a little acronym you can use. Have a chat with God. Just have a chat. Let me give you a few verses here. One, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So C stands for confession. Just confess. Confess your sins, confess your hurts, confess your anger, whatever is going on. Just confess it. Just get it out there. You say, God doesn't want to hear me say stuff that sounds like I doubt him or I'm angry with him. Yes, he does. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms are full of that. Over and over, David is like, God, where are you? God, I'm mad. God, I'm hurt. God, I need you. Where are you? You can bring that stuff to him. He's a big God. He can handle it. It'll be okay. 1 Peter 1 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. Spoiler face. So he said, look, here's what he's done. And how do you begin? Praise. So we confess and then we honor. Honor is just to praise him. Just lift him up. Honor him for the good things in your life. Honor him for your salvation. Honor him for the multitude of blessings that you have in your life that you sometimes forget about. But give him honor. Paul writes this in Romans, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, look at what's at the end of that. God already loves us. God's love is already there. So you get to come to him like that child coming to a parent or a grandparent and say, here we are, and say, I don't have all the perfect words, so don't worry about it. I got the Spirit to translate for you. Just come. Just come and talk to me. Come and listen. Just bring it all. And so what does it then ask? Just come and ask. What can we ask him about? What can we chat with him about? Anything and all things. You know, you hear of somebody who's sick, pray about that. You hear of somebody who got a new job? Give thanks for that. You've got something going on in life. You got a meeting coming up, you know, with the boss. Oh, no, what's that about? You know, pray about that. Whatever is happening, just pray. What did Paul say? Continually. Just make prayer a part of your life. Conversing with God throughout your day. And then we have this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Thank him. Thank him. Just find things, list things in your life to be thankful for. It's so easy right now, and as you go through life, to just find all the things that are going wrong. Give praise. Give thanks. It'll change your life if you can learn to be grateful. And one of the ways we learn to be grateful is by specifically giving thanks in all circumstances. Paul goes on and says, or our next value is this, that we are to encourage and care for others through authentic relationships. Here's the thing, folks. Just coming in here, sitting down, facing forward, getting up and leaving is not an authentic relationship. Saying, hey, how you doing? And then keep on moving before you get an answer is not an authentic relationship. The only way, we can only have so many relationships. We really can. Science has shown this. There's only so many people we can go deep with. So you need to be a part of a smaller group of people that you can connect with and share life with and do life with so you can build those authentic relationships. Now, we can still practice it here. One of the things I do oftentimes, you might see me on a Sunday morning if someone tells me something going on, instead of saying, I'll pray about that, I stop right then and say, hey, can we pray right now? But we want to have these relationships. Think about it this way as we're encouraging one another. If you've ever gone hiking, maybe going up a mountain or going out to a place that's going to have a view, while you're going, it's like you're just going and going, you're getting kind of tired, and then you begin to meet people who've already been there, and they begin to say, oh, you're getting close, keep going, the view is worth it, you'll want to get there. Or people coming up from behind you, come on, you can do it. Or, look, I'll walk alongside you here. I know you're tired, but you're not alone. And that's what we need to remember in life. So much when we are hurting, when we're in pain, when we're frustrated, all those things, we feel alone in that. And we need people in our life. Now, some of you introverts, I know you don't want a lot of people in your life, but you still need a few to do life with. And you extroverts, don't confuse knowing a lot of people as having an authentic relationship with them. Having a lot of friends is not the same thing as having relationship with people. We all need some friends in life to help us in our faith. Paul writes this, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures wisdom and knowledge. Biblical encouragement should lead us always to Jesus. It should bring us back to Him. Last value. Paul writes to the Corinthians, who were a very divisive group. He said this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same spirit distributes them. There we go. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We can begin to pull out of this, and this is just one of the verses that speak to this, but we are called to share our resources generously to build God's kingdom, to play our role in that. And notice what he says here. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the context of that particular passage was an offering that was being taken up to send to back to Jerusalem where they were experiencing a famine. So here he's talking specifically about finances, but the principle is true. Whether we're talking about your time, we're talking about your talents, your abilities and skills, or your treasure, we have to decide if we're going to do it generously or not. Folks, we are called to be generous because we have a God who is generous. How generous is He? He came to us, dwelt among us in the flesh, and gave His entire life for us. That is our generous God. And we're going to remember that just now as we take communion. I want you to remember that we have a generous God. And you can read about this generous God in the scriptures and let his word speak to you. And you can learn how to worship him with your life, and you can learn how to pray and how to come alongside people and invite people to Jesus and encourage people along in their faith. All while learning to share your life, all that you have, generously, the way our God shared all with us generously. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you are a generous God who loves us. And I pray, Lord, that as we take of this bread and we take of this cup, that you will help us to see the generosity that it represents, the love, the generous love that was poured out through Christ for each and every one of us. And I pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.